We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard.
At 15 seconds, guidance is internal. 12, 11, 10, 9, ignition sequence start. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, all engines running. We have a liftoff.
Anyone excited to be at church today? Come on. Nicole, thank you for sharing your story and going public with your faith. It's incredible. It's incredible. As we've been in this series, Liftoff, and we see this video of a rocket going up into space, we've said this before, we know that a rocket just doesn't go up into space without a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff going on, right? A lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of details, a lot of planning. You don't just show up to Mars, okay, right? There's a lot that's going on to plan to get to Mars someday. But in the same way, it got me thinking this week, there's a lot that goes behind the scenes when it comes to becoming a successful, healthy, spirit-led adult, right? You don't just show up and become that. There's a lot of people that invest, especially mamas, that are behind the scenes praying for their children. Doing a lot of energy, a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of things that no one will ever recognize, that no one will ever know. And so again, on this Mother's Day, we just want to honor you moms and give a shout out to all of you. Happy Mother's Day. Grateful for you. Grateful for you moms. Amen. But as we also know, this day, yes, can have a lot of celebration, a lot of joy, but there's a lot of other emotions that come with the day like Mother's Day. For some, it is a joyful day. Because you had a great mom. For others of you, you didn't really have the best mom, and so it's kind of a weird tension for you because your mom struggled, or you didn't have a mom in your life at all, and there was the absence of a mother. For some of you today, you wish so badly you could pick up the phone and call your mama, but you can't because she's no longer here. Maybe for some of you, this is your first Mother's Day without your mother, and that's just it's sitting a little bit differently today. For others of you, you desire to be a mom so bad, and it's just not happening yet. And so in a room like this size, there's a lot of different emotions that are going around in the room today. But then I was excited because Acts chapter 3 is our next chapter, and God's word is so perfect. It always comes in timely. And this message is so good today because not only is it a celebration of a man that was healed, but it also shows and meets every person and every emotion that I just talked about right where you're at, because it shows the display of God's love in an amazing, amazing way. It's a reminder that God is the perfection of everything a mother was meant to be. Meaning, if you had a great mom, he's even better. If you had a mom that fell short, he fills in the gaps. If you had a mom that was absent, he reminds us that he's always there, because this story is about a man that God responds to. This man, a man who was overlooked his entire life, a man that was broken since birth, a man that people just passed by every single day. But today what we're going to see is we're going to see a God who sees you. We're going to see a God who provides for you that what money cannot buy, and a God who lifts you up when you can't stand on your own two feet. And so no matter where you're at today, there is something I believe for each of us to hear from the living God that loves you and sees you, provides for you, and lifts you up. So that's our journey. That's where we're heading over the next 20 or so minutes. I want to pray, and then we're going to dive into this text, okay? So Father, you are good, you are King, you are holy, and we bow to no one but you. And so thank you, oh God, for being such an amazing, loving God that does see us, that does provide for us, and that does lift us up. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak to each one of us so specifically and so clearly today. Thank you for your timeless treasure of your word that is so powerful. And so, Father, get me out of the way. God, it's not about clever speech or persuasive words. It's about your power. Without your power moving through your word, this is all pointless. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would move through this text like you've done for thousands of years. Do it again. Do it again. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to encourage you to grab your Bible, open it up to the book of Acts. That's the New Testament, right? You got old and new. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, fifth book in. Obviously, it'll be on your screen, but I always encourage you to bring your Bible and mark it up. It's so important, so it'll mark your life up, okay? So we're going to be in, we're going through the book of Acts. I don't know when we'll finish it. Maybe in a few years, we'll see. We're going to get it done by the end of the year. That's our goal. But we just came out of the setup, the great setup of the greatest startup ever of the local church. We saw in the first two chapters the power of God igniting the local church with the power of his Holy Spirit, which again, when you read the first two chapters of Acts, it's exciting to think about that that same power that invaded the church then is the same power that's here with us today. Amen? Come on. Like, we've had this power available to us, the power of the Spirit living in us. It's ignited. It's just, it's insane. It's explosive. And at this time, there was massive revival in the church taking place as it just took off. And so right out of this moment, this is where we pick up after the ignition of the local church. And here's what happens as it continually moves forward. Here we see Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says this: Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So this is around the afternoon in this time. Peter and John, these guys were always together, man. They were fishing buddies, and then God turned their lives upside down, and now they're literally fishing for souls together on mission. It's unbelievable. Then it continues, and it says this in verse 2, and a man lame, so this is a man who was crippled from birth. So literally, out of the womb, he can't walk. So he's crippled from birth, was being carried, whom they laid, notice this word, daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering to the temple. Asking alms was a traditional Jewish custom that they would come, and it was good to give charity to people that were asking or begging or that needed help. And so this man positioned himself very brilliantly, very wisely, right at the temple gate, because many would pass by and they would feel the obligation to give, and they needed to and wanted to give alms because of their tradition, okay? So this is all part of the plan. Now notice what happens in verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. But notice this: Peter directed his gaze at him, and did John, and he said, "Look at us." So when was the last time you walked by a homeless person begging on the street and you looked at them and said, "Look at me. You, look at me." Like, have you ever done that? I've never done that. Majority of the time, I'm trying to avoid eye contact, okay? You know, I mean, unless the Spirit's moving in me to be generous at that time. But this is like an interesting moment for him. It's like he's kind of asking, "Hey, do you have any spare change?" And then he literally looks at me and says, "You look at me. You look at me." So this is a moment that's like a little probably shocking for the guy. And then notice what it says next. Oh, yeah, well, I need to go here because I'm going ahead of my notes. It doesn't matter. What I wanted to make a point here is that there's a God who sees you, okay? I almost blew the point, okay? Back on track, Travis. It's an amazing thing to know in the same way. Just like they said, "Hey, look at me." I wanted to make this point that we have a God who says, "Look at me." And we have a God that literally sees us. And I wanted to pause here for a moment because I feel like some of you, and I almost skipped it, some of you need to hear this, that there is a God who sees you. That's it. I just wanted you to hear that this morning. There's a God who sees you. He loves you. He sees you. And some of you maybe in this room feel kind of looked over right now in your life. Some of you, you're in a crowded room and you feel like no one sees you, or you feel unseen. And yeah, maybe people are overlooking you, but I want you to hear this. God is not looking over you. He sees you. He knows you. He knows the details of your life. He knows every single amount of hair, the count of any hair that's on your body. He knows the very tempo that is beating in your chest right now. He knows the very tempo. And just the thought, I was thinking about this morning, just the thought that the creator of the heavens and the universe peers down and sees me and sees you. Wow. That's pretty incredible. But of all the millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people, that God specifically sees and knows you. Some of you just needed to hear that, okay? God sees you. Then it says this. It says, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. So this guy was probably at first like, jackpot. Like, okay, sweet. This is going to be, I'm going to get like, cash it in for me. This was going to happen. But it was going to happen in a way that he was not expecting. Now, notice what it says here. Expecting to receive something from them. And this just made me pause also to think about how God loves his children to expect things from him. God loves to provide for his children, to strengthen his children, to bless his children. And God loves when his children come with expectant hearts. So even today, when you got up this morning, you got in the car, you got your kids if you got kids, and you drove here, did you drove here with an expectant heart? That God, would you show up and speak to me? God, would you teach me? God, would you strengthen me? Or did you show up, here we go again? It's easy to fall into that trap, all of us, right? But God, this is a great reminder for us to always show up with the heart, with the attitude, expectantly. God, what are you going to show me today? What are you going to teach me today? Because your word is timeless. Every single day when we strive on our 7-mile markers to have our daily encounter and we open this up, it's like it's easy to just open it up and just read it. No. We open it up with an expectant heart saying, okay, God, what do you want to show me today? What do you want to teach me? How do you want to strengthen me? Like, this is your wisdom is right here. The playbook for my life is right here. Oh, God, expectantly, what would you show me today? And so important for us to continually be believers that are striving with expectant hearts to receive from our King. Verse 6, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, which I pause here for a moment because how deflating and confusing this must have been for him. Like, what do you mean you don't have any money? You just told me to look at you. Why are you wanting me to look at you? Where's your money? You don't have any money? What do you mean you don't have any money? And then notice what Peter says. But what I do have, I give to you. Notice, say it with me, come on, in the name of Jesus Christ. Can we say that a little louder? In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, notice what he says, rise up and walk. Now notice he didn't just say, rise up and walk. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Which, side note, you can't give his power unless you have his power. You can't give out the power of Jesus unless you have the power of Jesus. Healing is only through the power of Jesus. And just a reminder, the same power that healed this man physically is the same power that is available today. Now, I've said this many times throughout the years of our church, this statement, that when we ask for things, God might not give us exactly what we want, but he always gives us exactly what we need. God might not give us exactly what we want, but he always gives us exactly what we need. We have a God who provides. A God who provides for you. A God who provides for me. Just like a good mama who doesn't just give her kids everything when they ask. Instead, they give discipline. They give imbalance. They give guidance. They give sacrifice. They give wisdom. On a whole other level, this is what our God, our great God, does for us. God provides for us with perfection. God's provision for us, my friends, is perfection, even when it doesn't make sense sometimes. So let me ask you, what are you asking for God right now in your life? Maybe it's a need, or maybe it's a want. He wants us to bring them all to him. And here's the other question. Are you trusting him enough to believe that what he gives you is better than what you're asking for? Ask him. Keep asking. And be reminded today that his provision for you is perfection. Verse 7. Now here's where we get to see the miracle unfold. They literally just said, get up, rise up and walk. And notice verse 7. Remember, if we can, it's hard because we're like reading this, but if we could like go back in time and never walking, like crippled from birth. And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine this moment? And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled, as I would too, they were filled with wonder, and they were filled with amazement at what had happened to him. And it got me thinking, and again, this isn't in the text, so take it or leave it, but I wonder if his mama was still around. I wonder if his mom was still alive. I wonder if his mama was a good mom that like walked with him through the whole journey. Let's just say that this was the case, that she was a good mama that strived to love God, and she was a mama that was still alive in this moment. Can you imagine the emotion of that mother seeing her son leaping up and down all over the place? But the other thing that caught me is it says it twice in the text. You can go back there in 7 and 9. It says he was praising God, praising God. He was praising God, praising God, praising God for what had happened. And it just kind of got me thinking, there is nothing sweeter than a parent watching their children worship Jesus with their life. Amen, parents? There's nothing better. And so just a little tip for today. If you have a mom that loves Jesus today and you're wondering, oh, crap, what am I going to get her? Right? Don't worry. We got some stuff for you out in the lobby. Listen, you can get your mama flowers. You can get your mama chocolate. You could get your mama a day at a spa. Maybe you should get her a day at the spa. But yes, I heard yes, amen. Get her that too. But the best gift you can give your mama, this is for the teenagers in the room and adults. Worship Jesus. Show her that you love Jesus. Worship Jesus with your life. Follow Jesus. Some of you came today to sit with your mama in church. You know what'll bring her even more joy? Come next week and sit by her in church, okay? That was free. That was free, okay? You're welcome. All right, verse 11. So while he clung to Peter and John, I mean, come on, like he just was, I mean, he's walking. So he's now clinging on to Peter and John, probably still like so overwhelmed that this has taken place. All the people are utterly astounded. They ran together in the portico called Solomon. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Now, there's this moment. This miracle has taken place, and now Peter's going to so brilliantly use this miracle to go from physical miracle to point it to a spiritual miracle that can take place in their lives and in our lives as well. And notice what he says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety that we've made him walk?" In other words, he's saying, this man is not healed because of our power. This man is healed because of the power of Jesus. Why do you think it's strange that God would heal him? God will heal who he wants to heal when he wants to heal that person. Now, here's another thing that I can't prove, and it's not really written in the text, but a lot of different commentators, like scholars, wrote about this. I thought it was an interesting thought that I'd share with you. Remember in the text where it said that this man who was crippled would sit by the temple gate, by the beautiful gate daily? So this was the same area where Jesus would often go and teach. So some would say, wait a second, odds are that when Jesus was alive, before he died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, that when he was doing his ministry, that he passed by this crippled man. And so some would ask, well, why wouldn't Jesus have healed him then? And so there's all this ideas, you know, maybe it was because he delayed his healing because he wanted him to learn some things that he still needed to learn. It's a long time, though. It's just like, we don't know how old he was, but that's, he's an adult. It's a long time to wait. Maybe it was because there was something that God wanted to show the disciples, that through my power, I'm going to be able to show you to do this specifically. And he was teaching the disciples something about this healing. Maybe, just maybe, it's because of this moment right now that here we are talking about it 2,000 plus years later, Acts chapter 3, and we're talking about it. I mean, I don't know the reasons, but for some reason, in God's timing, he delayed this man's healing, which brings us to the moments in our lives where maybe some of you need healing. Some of you need physical healing from some type of sickness right now that you're battling, or someone that you know that is battling, and they need physical healing. And you're waiting for it. And you've been waiting maybe a long time for it. Or maybe it's not even physical, maybe it's relational. It's a friendship, it's a marriage, it's a whatever it is. And you're needing literally a miracle to happen, and you're wondering, God, when? And for whatever reason he's waiting, we don't know. But here's the truth, that in the name of Jesus, in the power of the name of Jesus, healing can come. And when he brings it, he will bring it at his perfect timing. And sometimes that means right now he's going to do it. Sometimes that means he might wait a little bit longer when you're here on this earth. Or sometimes that means it's going to be on the other side, in resurrection, in your resurrection day, that he will heal you. But until then, we pray and we beg and we believe that he will heal today. Amen? We believe and we beg and we pray in the name of Jesus that he will heal today. And some of you need to come forward at the end of service today and pray with our prayer team for healing, and ask that the power in the name of Jesus, where you pray together, that healing will come. Then he gets on their level and he relates to them. And here's what he says: the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. So he's like relating to them, creating this bridge. Okay? And then he literally lights the bridge on fire. Okay? Watch it. Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. That was Barabbas. And then you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses. Talk about a bold moment. He just kind of relates to them and then just puts it right in front of their face. But he had a moment. This was a moment that he didn't want to miss, because they were so amazed by the miracle that they saw in front of them that he was pointing them to the ultimate miracle of how Jesus saves us from our sin. And notice he pointed out that they delivered them, that they killed them, that they denied him. And it brings up a really, really, really important point. When it comes to us being saved, to have salvation, there must be conviction before we can experience conversion. Let me say that again. There must be conviction before we can experience conversion. Meaning, we all have to come to a point in our lives where we own that not only did they deny him, did they deliver him and put him on the cross because of their sin, but we did too. We all got to own that. And until we own that, we truly can't be saved. I want you to hear that. It's really important. You can't just be like, well, God loves me, he forgives me, I'm good. No. I, because of my sin, I put Jesus on the cross. And we have to own that and let that sink in of our responsibility before there can be true conversion. Okay? Verse 16, in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see now. He's using this, right? And the faith that is through who? That's right. Has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Only the power of Jesus that you're witnessing this miracle is because of that. And here we see a God who lifts you up. Here you see a God who lifts people who can't stand on their own. Peter is literally now using brilliantly a crippled man physically who was spiritually, who was physically miraculously healed, is now using that as a picture, as a symbol for the crowd and now for us to show in the same way we've been crippled, that we've been broken, that we've been poor. But it's only by the power of Jesus that we can be made rich, that we can be strengthened, and that we can lift and stand on our own two feet on the name of Jesus Christ. And then it says this, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer and thus fulfilled. And then later in the text, verses 22 through 26, I don't have time to go through it. He then quotes Moses brilliantly and shows how Jesus fulfilled that specific prophecy. It's unbelievable. Jesus fulfilled all 300 plus prophecies. We say that all the time because how in the world could someone do something like that unless they are God? He blows their minds that yes, hey, you acted in ignorance, but your ignorance was part of the fulfillment of what God was going to do before the beginning of time. I mean, like they're like, what? And so then he says this, in light of all that you're seeing and that all that you're hearing, notice what it says. Verse 19, repent. Repent. Repent, therefore, because of everything that I just said, because of everything that you've heard, repent. Repent doesn't mean, I just feel sorry. I'm sorry. It's bigger than I'm sorry. I feel bad. No, no, no. Repent means to turn away from your sin and turn towards Jesus. Turn back that your sins may be blotted out, erased, carried away, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And so for refreshing to truly come and for restoring to truly come in our lives, we must repent so that our sins may be blotted out. Last thought. A couple weeks ago, I was in Japan with Pastor Maki as we've been looking at how we're planting churches in Japan. And I learned a lot of things. I saw a lot of things. But there's just one thing I wanted to share with you that I saw that just kind of blew my mind. It reminded me of how dirty cities in America are and how clean Japan is. It is unbelievable how clean it is. You go on the subways in Japan, you could eat off the floor. I mean, it's like, I mean, I wouldn't do that, but like, it's just like, how is this so clean? And there's like millions of people, like, just, and it's, there's no trash. You don't even see cigarette butts on the ground. No trash, okay? But here's the other thing that just blew me away. No trash cans. I could not find a trash can for the life of me. So this is what, and I learned all this. It's unbelievable. Some of you know this. This is crazy. If you're going to go buy a coffee, in your mind, you got to commit for that day that I'm going to carry this cup of coffee everywhere I go. And I don't know about you, but I hate carrying trash. I don't want to carry trash. Right? I mean, do you remember when you were like in like school, or maybe some of you still do it now, where it's like you have trash and you go to your friend and you're like, here, can you hold this for a second? And then you run. Maybe I was the only one. You used to do that, Matt? Yeah, I mean, right? It's like, I don't want to carry my trash. Who wants to carry their trash? Now check this out. This is crazy. In their bags, they have little trash bags within their bags to put their trash. And in their mind, psychologically, they know, I'm not going to try to find a trash can. I'm going to take that trash all the way with me to my home. And that's where I get rid of my trash. They literally carry their trash home. That to me is like so, maybe just because I'm an American, I don't know. That is ridiculous to me. I just don't get it, okay? But why am I telling you this? Maybe some of you are already picking up on my analogy. I sat in the train in a place with 125 million people, 0.2% Christian, only 250,000 people know of the name of Jesus. And I started to think, wow, this is so ridiculous that they're carrying their trash home. But what's also so sad is that many people have no clue that spiritually speaking, Jesus is offering to take their trash, to carry their trash, to bury their trash, to destroy their trash, to burn their trash, because he resurrected from the dead. They don't know. Many people don't even know that that's offered. Put that verse back up. That they have no idea that their sins could be erased. That they have no idea that someone's willing to take their trash. But then it got me thinking about here today. Maybe some of you have never heard that before, but odds are many of you have heard this idea. And you know what's so ridiculous to me is that you've heard that Jesus is willing to take your sin and erase it so that you don't have to carry the weight of it, and yet you're just still walking around with your stinking trash. And here's the danger. You potentially are going to walk with that trash, with your sin, all the way to your eternal home. And here's the deal. When we leave this earth and we step into the eternity, there's only two places. Heaven's real and hell is real. And if you walk into eternity holding your trash and you didn't give it to Jesus to take care of it for you, erase it, you will perish and you will not be in heaven with your Savior. And so it's ridiculous to me to think that you know the truth and you're still carrying it. Listen, God sees you. He loves you. God sees you. Not only does God see you, but he provides for you. And he not only provides for you physically, but he provides for you spiritually in a way that is just unbelievable, that he would literally take your trash, take your sin from you, to lift you up so that you can stand on your own two feet in him. And so what does that mean for you? Have you ever given your trash to Jesus? If you haven't repented and turned to God to say, take my sin, take my trash, then let today be that day. And so I want to give you that opportunity. So let's just pray. I want to ask us to bow our heads. If that's you, if you're a Jesus follower and you've already done that, if you could just be my prayer team right now and just pray for people in the room. But if you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you've never said, take my sin, take my trash, it's through faith, not by anything that you can do, but it's through surrender. And so here's a prayer of faith. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And so here's a prayer of faith that you can say to King Jesus. Just say something like this. Just say, Father, I am done carrying my sin. And I'm handing it over to you. Just say that. Take my trash. Take my sin. Just tell him that. Save me. Save me. And then with just a grateful heart, just say, thank you for dying for me and rising again for me. Just say, you know, I don't understand everything about this, but I believe that you, Jesus, are God. Tell him that. I believe you're God. And so today, I get over myself. I own it. And I receive you, Jesus, to be the King and the Lord of my life. As we continue to pray, as I already stated earlier, if you truly owned that in faith, he's carried your sin. He's erased it. He's blotted it out. And now you will no longer perish, but when you go to your eternal home, he will gladly receive you. And in the meantime, he's given you the power of his Holy Spirit that now lives inside of you. The same Spirit that we've been reading about today. Unbelievable. So God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, we glorify you. Oh, we glorify you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can we give it up today for those who maybe put their faith in Jesus? Come on. No more burden. No more carrying the trash. Unbelievable. Listen. Best decision of your eternity.